Okay, hallelujah. Well, it's taken me 3 weeks to get to the point where I can preach this message this morning. Thank you all for your testimonies over these last 3 weeks. It's been a blessing. Now, a few weeks ago, I said I'd got three verses that I want to share with you this morning. Three verses. Verses to live by. Okay? And we're going to start in Philippians chapter 3. We'll pick this up from verse 12. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Philippi, speaking to us down the ages. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." I thank the Lord this morning that we don't have to be perfect before we can come to Him. Amen. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be forgiven. We just have to know that we're in that place with God the Father, where the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has washed away our sins, the Bible says, in His own blood. So we don't need to be perfect, but we need to be forgiven this morning to be able to come and do what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to do. He says, "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? He's pressing on because Christ took hold of him and has put a goal, something in front of the Apostle Paul that he needs to reach out and take hold of. And he says in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Okay, that verse 14 is the first verse I want to share with you this morning that I have tried to live by over these last 20 years of ministry here at Bethany. Forgetting what is behind. That's so, so important. I've shared on many occasions with you that I am blessed with a short memory. And it is a blessing, because holding on to things that have gone on in the past will cripple us spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. And we don't want that. We want to be strong in the grace of God. We want to be pressing on to the things that God has got for us. And so the first thing that we need to do, if we want to press on to greater things, to higher things, to a higher call in God, is forget what's gone behind. Because what's gone behind will try to drag you back. We said some months ago, don't let your tomorrows be defined by your yesterdays. Okay? Don't let 2016 be defined by 2015. Because we need to press forward. And if the things of the past are always crowding in on us and saying you can't or you shouldn't or don't, then we'll never move out and we'll never move into the things that God has got planned for each one of us. We'll never take hold. The Apostle Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul had been through a lot in his life, hadn't he? And I mean, he'd got a lot to forget. Don't forget that this is the man who was the chief persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He was the one who was on his way to Antioch with letters signed by the high priests that anybody who he found along the way and in Antioch who was a Christian, he had their authority to arrest them and bring them in chains back to Jerusalem. He was a persecutor of God's people. He had a lot to forget, but he did. He didn't dwell on his past. That could have crippled him. He could have been crippled with a sense of guilt about what he'd done to the church in those days before he met Christ. But he didn't let that stop him. That was in his past. That was buried. That was forgotten. And he's pressing on towards the call that God has put within his life. So having a short memory can be a good thing. We need to train our minds and we need to train our thinking to forget what has gone behind, and we need to be looking forwards and looking upwards. He said he's straining towards what is ahead. That kind of gives me the picture of the sprinter who's approaching the tape, and there's maybe a hundredth of a second between him and the next guy, and he strains towards the tape, doesn't he? So that on the photo finish, at least a part of him is across the line before the next guy, straining towards the prize. Every little bit of effort he puts in to straining towards making that finish line. We don't have to make it first. We just have to make it. Amen. It's not a race in that sense. We're not racing one another to see who can get there first. It's more of a team effort, isn't it? And it's certainly a relay from one generation to the next, to the next. Nina was saying this morning how long this building has been used as a church. In the corner up there on the outside, there's a stone that says that it was built in 1880-something. Just imagine the generations of people who have worshipped here. Imagine the prayers that have been prayed here. Imagine the preachers that have preached here over those years. And one generation has passed on to another, to another, to another, to another. And God is faithful. Hallelujah. We heard that this morning from Smart. God is faithful. And we're in this together, straining towards the goal, towards that point in our life where God is taking each one of us. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. The past can discourage us, but we must forget it and go on to the better things that God has got for each one of us. In verse 15, Paul says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And so if you want to mature in Christ, that's the way to do it. Forget the past and press on towards the things that God has got for you. Hallelujah. Then turn back in Philippians to chapter 1. Verse 3. We'll read this little passage here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this. And this verse 6 is my second verse for living. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. The work that God has started, he will finish it. There's only one thing in this whole universe can stop God fulfilling his will in our lives, and that's my will and your will. We have the ability to say no to God. We have the ability to shut him out. We have the ability to say no, don't want to do that. Don't want to go there. Don't want to be involved in that. We have that ability. to say no. And God will respect that. Every one of us has the ability and the choice to whether we accept the faith, to whether we say, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to be part of God's church. I want to be part of God's kingdom. We have the ability to accept or reject that. And we also have the ability to fully embrace or not the plans and purposes of God for our life. As far as God is concerned, as long as we will, He will. Amen. As long as we are available, He will fulfill His plans and purposes through us. No outside agency can stop it. No demon in hell can stop it. The only thing that can thwart the purpose of God in my life is me. And that's why we need to remember what the Apostle Paul writes there. Confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God is doing a good work. Amen. God is doing a good work. Anything that God does is good. God never does bad. It's impossible for God to do evil. The Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Are you in the purposes of God today for your life? If you are, then whatever's going on in your life and going on around you is working some good. Sometimes the momentary afflictions of life, the scripture says, can seem very difficult and very daunting. And yet that's what they are. They're momentary. Things come to pass. They begin and they end. Hallelujah. Even our life comes to pass, doesn't it? Yesterday we were celebrating the life of Dennis, who was an elder of the church. Not an elder of his church. He was an elder of the church. A mighty man of God, somebody who's influenced me a lot, especially over the last 20 years. Tremendous man of God. But he came and he lived and he made his mark and now he's passed on. And that's how life is, isn't it? He's passing the baton on to another generation. But God did a good work in him. And was faithful to bring it to completion. Not the completion and the end that I'm sure Dennis would have imagined. I'm sure Dennis would have imagined that he would have gone on ministering the word of God into his 80s, into his 90s. But God saw otherwise. But God brought that work in Dennis to completion. And my prayer for each one of us this morning is this, that in this new year, and for the rest of our lives, that the good work that God is doing in each one of us, we will allow Him complete free rein to do exactly what He wants to do and to bring it to completion in each one of us. Amen? I am convinced, Paul says, I am convinced, confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then in the book of Ephesians, so we're going back. Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Somebody once told me years ago that no message is complete without at least one reference from Ephesians. Hallelujah. Verses to live by. Let's read from verse 8 of chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay? God's grace is saving grace. Why do we need to be saved? Because we've got a past. Why do we need to be forgiven? Because we've all done wrong. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter how many old ladies we help across the road, how much we give to charity, doesn't make any difference. The Bible says that all have sinned. That means all. A-L-L. That includes everyone. So that's why we need a Savior, because sin cannot enter into the presence of the holy, almighty God. Heaven is completely spotless, pure, and clean. And nothing that is wrong or sinful can possibly enter heaven, because it would defile heaven. It would defile the dwelling place of God the Father. And so nothing with sin in it can go to heaven, and yet the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we've got a problem. The problem is sin. That's why Jesus came, to overcome the problem of sin. He came with grace and truth, the Bible says, and that all who call upon his name shall be saved. If we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we are saved from our sin. The Bible says that Christ himself will wash away our sin in his own blood, the blood that was shed on the cross. He became the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice. There is now no need for sacrifice anymore. Hallelujah. Because Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By grace, you are saved. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But God gives it to me because of my faith. Hallelujah. We put our faith in him and he gives us grace. What a trade. Eh? I simply trust him and he pours his grace into my life. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So by grace we've been saved through faith. This not from ourselves, it came as a gift from God. You know, if you've got folks in your family that you're worried about because you're not sure where they are in their faith, you're not sure where they are before God, you need to pray for a gift of repentance. Pray for them for the gift of repentance, because that initial seed of faith comes from God. I've said before, who can believe that a virgin shall be with child and give birth to the Son of God? Nobody with this. Your brain will reject that in the same way that so much of society rejects that today. It's not possible. Can't happen. Never mind, a virgin can't give birth anyway, but to the Son of God? Come on. And our natural mind says, no, that's not true. That's a fairy tale. That's a myth. That's a legend from 2,000 years ago. Can't possibly have happened. And yet when God puts that seed of faith in our hearts, suddenly it all makes sense. And suddenly we see things that we couldn't see before, because God has put faith within our hearts. That initial gift of faith, the gift of repentance, to be able to say, I'm not walking that way anymore. I'm not walking in unbelief. I'm going to believe. I will believe. And as the man cried out, help my unbelief. And God gives us that gift, that initial gift of faith. The gift of God. Not by works, You see, if we could work our way into the kingdom, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come, would he? If we could do enough good that somehow it outweighs the bad, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and suffer the way that he did. But it doesn't work that way. There isn't some kind of heavenly scale so that when we get to the gates of heaven, St. Peter puts you on the scales and he weighs the good against the bad, and if there's more good than bad, he lets you in. That is a myth. There is nothing at all remotely like that in the Bible. Okay, that is just folklore. It's not by works, the Bible says. We cannot work our way into heaven. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot pay our way into heaven. We cannot do enough good deeds so that the bad deeds somehow are ignored. It doesn't work that way because we still have the stain of sin on us. We need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. By grace are we saved. And then verse 10, which is the verse that I really want to highlight for you this morning. For we are God's workmanship. Ooh, praise the Lord. Next time you get up tomorrow morning, go in the bathroom, have a look in the mirror, and say, I am God's workmanship. Ooh, wrinkles as well. Amen. I am God's workmanship. And we can look in that mirror and say, God's working. This is God's work. Hallelujah. This is what God's doing. This is God in me. God's workmanship. God is at work in me. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ this morning? Or are you still trying to work your way into the favor of God? A Christian is somebody who is in Christ. Amen? Somebody who has trusted Christ for his or her salvation. A Christian is somebody whose faith and trust is in the person of the Lord Jesus, not in the church. You know me, I am an absolute, complete and strong believer in the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that every Christian should be involved with a local fellowship of believers for mutual encouragement, for teaching, for worship, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to work. I believe in the local church. Absolutely do. But the local church cannot save you. It's not a question of coming to church. We come to church because we are in Christ. Amen. Not to bring us in Christ. We have to be in Christ first before we become part of the local church. We have to believe, we have to trust, we have to put our life in his hands. And that then brings us into fellowship with him. And then, because we're in fellowship with him, we're in fellowship with one another. Look around this morning. You can do it if you want. We probably, here in this place, would never have met one another had it not been for the fact that we are in Christ. Obviously, those who've got family here, you would have met your family. Okay? But apart from that, what would be the chance of any of us here having met? I mean, many of you this morning are from afar off. From Nigeria, from various countries in Africa. We've got Violet and Adrian here from Romania this morning. What would be the chances of us ever meeting? Almost nothing, almost zero, except for the fact that we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ this morning, we're one body. Because we're in Christ, we belong to one another. Because we're in Christ, the Bible says, we are brothers and sisters in him. And that's why we meet together. That's why we come together. We wouldn't necessarily have chosen one another. Church is more like family than friends. You can choose your friends, but you don't choose your family. And we might not necessarily have chosen one another. We're very, very different, aren't we? We all have very different temperaments, very different characteristics, very different ambitions and goals in life, very different jobs and careers, very different family situations, even different nationalities, even different colours of skin here this morning. And yet we are one in Christ. And that is a miracle. Hallelujah. That is a miracle. Somebody said the other week, I don't know who it was, somebody who was visiting the church came to me after and said how remarkable it was that so many nationalities get on so well together in this fellowship. Why? Because we're in Christ. Amen. That's why. Because we're one body. We are the workmanship of Christ Jesus. Why did he create us? We have a purpose. Praise the Lord. Verse 10 there. To do good works. Now, I've just said that good works can't outweigh bad works. No, they can't. But once we're in Christ, once we're in fellowship with him and in fellowship with one another, once we've become part of the church of Jesus Christ, then God has created good works for us to do. We have a purpose. We're not just drifting through the universe aimlessly from birth to death, looking for some significance. You see, when you think about it that way, we're not very significant, are we? If you were to look at it from a purely humanistic point of view and look at the existence of human beings on this planet, it's a blue dot in a vast ocean. We can't influence anything really that goes on beyond our own little circle. We have very little influence. We have no influence whatsoever on what happens in the universe. None. And we're very, very insignificant. And you could wonder, well, why? What's the problem? Why are we born? Why are we here? What are we doing? What's the point of all this? Why do we strive and struggle through life? What's it all about? Why was I born? Why will I die? Why did I end up on this planet? Well, am I just some result of some evolutionary process that has brought me from being an amino acid in some mucky pond 4.6 billion years ago to this point today? And where are we going as a race? You could ask all kinds of deep and searching questions and you'll get no answers, because there are no answers in humanism. There are no answers in secularism. We just exist and then we don't exist. But the Bible says that in Christ, we are created for a purpose. We are created to do good works. So whenever we do anything good, because of our faith in Christ, it pleases God. Whenever we help and assist, whenever we bless somebody in the name of the Lord, it pleases the Creator, the one who created us, to do those good works. But you know, it's even more personal than that. Because it says that we are created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that means, tells me two things. First of all, I'm not an accident. And I didn't just happen. I didn't just come about because of the will of my parents. I'm here this morning because God knew that I would be here, and God planned for me to be here, because the Bible says that before, he prepared good works for me. He prepared them in advance. So before I was born, God knew that I would be born, and he'd already got a purpose in mind for me. And the same goes for every single one of us in this place this morning. Every human being is born with good works planned in advance for them to do. The question is, will we do it? The question is, will we embrace it? The question is, will we take it on? And it tells me something else as well, that I have significance. I have significance, and so do you. Each one of us is significant to God. We might not be very significant to David Cameron. We're just a number, a national insurance number to the government. That's all we are. We're a taxpayer if we pay tax. That's all we are. We're just a number. Or we're a customer. Somebody's customer. We're not very significant to anybody, are we? But we are to God. Because God prepared for us in advance good works for each of us. See what it says there? For us to do. So we are significant. We have a significance. We have a universal and an eternal significance, but only in God. Only in God. That's why I wonder how these scientists have been watching Stargazing Live all week, this week, each night. I've been watching it. And I watch Brian Cox and Dara O'Brien and the different scientists who have been on there. And they're discussing this and they're discussing that and they're discussing the other, and they're talking about wonderful things out in the heavenly realms. Fantastic things. And I wonder, well, when you're dead and gone in a few years' time, what difference has that made to you? What difference has it made to you knowing that a new pulsar has been discovered that rotates at 100 times a second, a star? That's what a pulsar is. It's a star about 20 miles across. Imagine that the whole mass of the sun compressed into a ball 20 miles across that's rotating 100 times a second. And it's sending a radio beam our way, 100 clicks a second, and we can hear it. And they're in raptures over this. And I understand the interest of that. I'm interested in that. But without God in my life, of what significance is it? Of what difference does it make? Not one jot. But with God, one day I'll meet him who made those things. Hallelujah. One day I'll meet him who spoke those things into existence. And the same God the Father who spoke and the worlds were created is the same one who's prepared good works in advance for me to do. Wow! I'm significant. Hallelujah. I do count. My life will count for something. Yes, I might not be very significant to those around this town. There's not that many people in Warrington have heard of John Addison, but it gets more embarrassing because even after the meeting yesterday, people were coming to me and saying, "Oh, hello, John," and I'm thinking, "Who are you? Who are you?" And one particular man came and he was talking to me like an old buddy, and I'm thinking, "I know your face, but who are you?" You see, we might not be rich or famous. We might not be significant by the way that this world thinks of significance. But we are significant to God. And because we're together in the church of Jesus Christ, we're significant to one another. We miss you when you're not here. Amen? You're missed. When there's an empty seat, you're missed. When there's a house group on and you're not there, you're missed. We're significant to God and we're significant to one another. And it seems to me the closer we get to God, the more significant we become. Again, it was testified yesterday about Dennis Collins that especially when he spent the last few weeks of his life in Callan's nursing home, not far from where we live. And so many people came to see him because he was such a well-respected and loved leader of the church in Warrington. So many people came to see him during those final weeks of his life that it prompted the nurses to say, "Who is this man? Is he famous or something? Who is he that so many people have come to see him?" And it seems to me that the closer we get to God and the more that we surrender ourselves to these good works and the more that we look to the purposes of God in our life, the more significant we become. And the more people that we touch in our lives. There were literally hundreds of people came yesterday to Dennis's memorial service. Hundreds of people who could have all stood there and testified how significant that man had been in their lives. And yet he was even more significant to his Heavenly Father. And so the next time we look in the mirror, there's two things we can say. The first one is, I'm God's workmanship. He's working on me. He's molding and changing and shaping me to be what he wants me to be more like the image of his son, Jesus. I am a work in progress. Hallelujah. And the second thing we can look, and we can look at ourselves in the eye, and we can say, I'm significant. I might not be very significant to other human beings, but I'm significant to the one who created me and prepared good works in advance for me to do. Hallelujah. God is a faithful God, and God is working his work and his word out in each one of our lives. And so Philippians 3, I press on towards the work, the call that God, forgetting what has gone behind, I press on. Philippians 1, 6, I'm confident that he who began the good work will bring it to completion. And Ephesians chapter 2, I'm significant because there are good works prepared in advance for me to do. If we could live by those three verses, keep those three verses in our hearts and minds, it would change our outlook on life, it would change our outlook to one another, and it would change our outlook on God, because no more is he a distant figure somewhere in the far corner of the universe, but he's our loving Heavenly Father who has prepared good works for us to do for him.